Okay. Good morning. Last week we looked at the power, the greatest power in the world that God has given us. He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. We're talking about love. Isn't that amazing? Amazing subject, isn't it? But love is not any other than a verb. Therefore, love can only be a verb as it is a word of action. And as we shared last week, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Love is what and who you are. God is love. Therefore, God's program, God's way, God's plan, God's priority has been always to establish and have a people who would love Him and would love as He loves in the world in which they find themselves. That has always been His priority. Has never changed. There was this blacksmith back in the old days, and he was getting pretty elderly, so he hired an apprentice. And during the process of teaching the apprentice, he had heated up a horseshoe in the fire, and he was about ready to take it out and lay it on the anvil. And as he was doing so, he said to the apprentice, "Now," he said, "when I nod my head, you hit it." So the apprentice did exactly what he was told to do, and when the old man nodded his head, he hit his head. And so as it was, the next day, there was a new blacksmith that was working and taking over responsibility. Takes you a while sometimes, but I was amazed at Sunday school class. They were way ahead of me. Now, what in the world is that? You see, I believe that Jesus, if he does anything, the Word of God hits it right on the head. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't go around, beat around the bush. He tells us exactly as it is. And it's whether or not you and I are going to obey him that really makes the point. Really does. How many of you set goals for the first of the year? How many of when you set those and establish those goals, you may have prioritized them? Maybe you put this one as important, second, third, or whatever. When you and I look at the Word of God, you will find in our study today, in our text, that Jesus, as it was, established his priorities. They're very simple, very basic, and there they are as you read it in Matthew 22. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy strength." And then he went on and said, and the second is like unto it, like it, "And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." Now, are you listening? There is no number three. There's no number four. You see, the Lord summarized the whole totality of the plan and the way and the mind of God, if you will, in two simple commands. But the world and the church today has made Christianity more complicated and more technical than you and I can even begin to imagine. Jesus reduced the essence of pure religion to a lifestyle, as Isaiah himself prophesied, "Fools and wayfaring men would not err therein." Isn't that amazing? The master, and he was, a master of one-syllable words. Jesus did not use big words like the intellects of our day today. I do not use big words. I could stand up here and use bigger words. I could speak lads of from the Greek background. But Jesus didn't do it, neither will I. Why? Because God intended for you and I to get his point. So that it would hit us directly, if you will, into our minds and get to our hearts and would sink deeply into the lifestyle of who we are as his people. But God has found his intentional, well-intended people in the world today have divided Christianity into hundreds, if you will, warring factions and denominations. But in two simple statements, my Lord today has proposed a philosophy of life that's broad enough to accept all humanity. But it's narrow enough that it is the most unique teaching that has ever been taught in the world today. It is. I mean, There are those who have tried to duplicate it, but Jesus cannot be duplicated as far as his teaching is concerned. Why do we persist? Even many of us. Why do we persist? Why do men persist and continually to persist to try to take and compound these simple commands that are given in the Word of God? Why do we develop all kinds of creeds and dogmas and manuals and concepts and ideas to try to, if you will, philosophize our concept of Christianity? Why do we do that? Man needs, I believe, from my heart to yours, to sweep away all the clutter and all the confusion of tradition, interpretation, and just sit down at Jesus' feet and hear what he says, and to make those two commands our priority as far as our lives are concerned. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that tongues and knowledge will become oblivion. They'll pass away. That's what it says. And it may not be exactly what it says, but then it says love never fails. It says now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest, the priority. You see, a priority is that which you put on top of the goal, top of the list. It is priority. It is the most important. It is the essence of everything. Love. Why? Well, faith will become sight someday, won't it? Huh? Hope will become reality, will it not? You see, love transcends the elements of time because it is eternal. It has an eternal nature within it because it is love is from God. And with Jesus so clear on the element of the supremacy of love, it is amazing how many are still, if you will, struggling so hard to establish their own priorities even within our churches. Yeah, many approach the Word of God with their already preconceived ideas. They really do. And somehow or other, they're going to find some thought, concept, or idea that's going to, if you will, make that idea theology. Okay? And yet, as they wrestle the Scriptures, the Bible says, they wrestle the Scriptures by distorting it. I mean, changing it, distorting it, wrestling. Have you ever seen, I don't like these wrestling things going on today, but have you ever watched a wrestling match? Huh? Well, that's a Greek word. It's an athletic term of two guys together, as it is wrestling. And the Word of God through Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, says, men wrestle the Scriptures to their own destruction. Okay? So when you and I see this problem, and it is a problem today, it is nothing new. Do you understand? It is nothing new. Nothing new at all. In fact, if you and I look at the background of our text today, you will find that there was controversy going on in the religious world. It was divided into sects and denominations, and they were adverse to one another. But the one thing they all had in common, they hated Jesus Christ, and they were adverse to him, and they were going to take him down. That's the plan. That's what they did. And so as Jesus presents these two commands in the context, it is in the context of controversy. The Jewish nation was divided into various sects. There I mentioned here in the context of chapter 22, beginning verse 15 and following, you will see introduced to you the Pharisees plotting together that they might trap him. They sent disciples to him along with the Herodians. Okay? So here you have the Pharisees who are mentioned. Pharisees, if you will, the Greek word means a separatist, a divider. They were separates. They withdrew themselves from everybody else because they were the prime, supreme religious people of the day. I mean, that's how they saw themselves. They historically would go back to the Maccabees, where it was that certain Jews begin to trade with the Maccabees and begin to associate with the Maccabees and mingled with the Maccabees. And in righteous indignation, there was this religious group of people that withdrew from others and established themselves, as it was, as a dividing substance within the Jewish world, and they were known as Pharisees. I know you've heard it before, but they believed in a resurrection. Okay, that's why they were fair, you see. All right? But then there were Herodians in chapter 22:16. Very known, only three times are they mentioned. But the word itself suggested that they were totally complete, focusing on the political world, Herodians. They were political in structure. They thought politically, and that was their interest. But they were always in league with the Pharisees, always. Whenever they're mentioned, Pharisees are right there with them. Thirdly, there's a group called the Sadducees, right? And they didn't believe in the resurrection, so that's why they were sad, you see, okay? And so Matthew 22:23 distinguished them as those who denied the resurrection. It says they did not believe in the resurrection. Now, all three groups, all of these groups are adverse to Jesus. They're against him. They're trying to oppose him. They want to do away with him. So each are going to try to trap him, if you notice in the background of our context. And they're going to approach him with what their focus and what their priority is. So when the Herodians come to him, they approach him with this question. Is it lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar? Okay, political question, right? What was the purpose? Well, the purpose is always that whatever he says, somehow or other, it will divide his followers. That's his intent. Their intent is divide the followers of Jesus, right? Satan's done a masterful job, hasn't he, in dividing the followers of Jesus. So what did he say? Well, first thing he called them was hypocrites. Hypocrites, I said, give me a coin. Anybody got a coin? A denarius? That's what used to pay the poll tax. Anybody got one? So they presented him one. He looked upon it and says, okay, whose inscription is here? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God and render to him what is his. Shut him up. Right now. But then came the Sadducees, and they had a hypothetical thing, a question. Here is a man who was married to a woman who had no children, and according to the law, a brother then could lawfully marry her and have children by her for his brother. Now, according to the hypothetical story illustration, this happened 7 times. Their question is, okay, in the resurrection, whose wife will she then be? Jesus simply said to the Sadducees, you guys are biblically ignorant. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know that in the resurrection, in that aspect, there will be no marriage. We'll all be as angels. That's what he said, remember? Based on the fact that they didn't know the scriptures. So, point is, he goes on and he didn't end it there, did he? Did he? No. He said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had shut their mouths, they then were going to come up with it. Look at these religious Pharisees, now a powerful, bigger unit of denomination, the biggest of all the sects of Judaism. They were going to approach him, and they got this lawyer. I got some jokes about lawyers, but I'm not going to share them right now. But a lawyer comes, and of course, he wanted to really divide the followers. Okay, Lord, we perceive that you're no respecter of persons. You're a good man. You're a knowledgeable individual. What one of the commandments would you say is supreme, priority? Which one of them? Because if he said any one of them, most likely somebody would say, well, no, that's not the right, that's not priority. This one is, or that one is, and you could see how it could divide people, couldn't it? But isn't it amazing what he did? He said to him simply, okay, you want to know what is the greatest commandment? Let me tell you. The greatest commandment in the law is quoted. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your strength. And then he said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Are you listening? But he didn't end there. He said, everything the law taught and everything the prophets taught, these two commands bind them. They hang on those two commands. Everything in the law, everything in the teachings of the prophet, was to bring us to a point where we realize that the greatest thing that God desired, his plan and his way, was for you and me to love him with our being and love one another. Period. No 3, no 4, no 5. That's it. That's it. You hear it? That's it. Okay? So when you and I think of the Herodians and the Pharisees and the religious division of the day, we can see why this did indeed raise up the estimation of his followers. Can you imagine his followers looking at this? He stated, number one, priority is to love God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. And that was it. How many more do you have? I mean, the Jews wrote up a whole big, long list of do's and don'ts in the Talmud. And they had hundreds of them. Right? I mean, so as it is with many times, we find that is to be what it is. And how do we justify all that? How do we sneak around through the Scriptures to justify ourselves in saying that Jesus said more than that? Who is your neighbor? That's what people ask over and over again. Well, who's my neighbor? What do you mean, who is my neighbor? Love my neighbor as yourself. Right? Did Jesus give an illustration of that? You remember the Samaritan who was on his way and he was beaten and taken by thieves and left on the road? Who was it that he said passed him by? Priests and the Levites, religious leaders of the day. Where do you suppose they were going in such a hurry they couldn't attend to the man and his wounds and whatever? I got to believe they were probably heading to Jerusalem to do the religious things. But the Samaritan come along, who was a near part of the Jewish race. Samaritans had intermarried with other nations, other people, other women, and therefore they were Samaritans, and the Pharisees would not have anything to do with them. But he came along and he saw the man in his condition. And you know what the Bible says? He had compassion on him. And then what did Jesus say? After he told the whole story to those people hearing him, go ye and do likewise. You see, love is the answer to every issue in the human race. I don't care whether it's a marriage. I don't care whether it's nation against nation. The only way we're going to end war and strife and hurt and words is that we speak and we become a people that demonstrate and fulfill God's commands. And those two commands are simple, they are basic, and they fulfill and they reach the heart of all humanity, because there isn't a one of you here that wasn't created in the image of God, and God is love. That means every one of us here this morning have the capacity within ourselves to love as God loves. And that's His program. That's His plan. That is His way. His purpose for you and me is to allow Him to transform our lives so that we become love to one another. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep track of wrongs that are suffered. Love endures all things. Love believes all things. And love never fails. Love never fails. And so when you and I look at the aspect of priority today, I see Christianity making Jewish legalism look like, if you will, watered down in the bucket. They had a handful of denominations. Today we have hundreds. We have hundreds. And every denomination has its own rationale for existence. And new factions are being formed every year. New ones here, new ones there, new ones there. We got a new one in Portland. We got a new one over here in Eagle. And they're all formulated on their own little particular focus of what? Every name of every denomination tells you where their focus is. It tells you where their focus is. Most of the time, their focus is on how they are going to be led and overseen by man and the leadership aspect of it. They all have their own aspect, and they plan on being different. Everyone wants to be different today. That's Phariseeism. Jesus gave three chapters to Phariseeism, which means to separate. And even how many churches have been divided over what color carpet you're going to put on the floor? Or what color walls you're going to paint in the nursery? Or what are you going to do here? What are you going to do there? Whatever. Those aspects can become so much divisive within the body of Christ. I thank Jesus, He set my priorities. See, I don't care. I don't care what color carpet you have. I don't care whether you have a church building or not. I don't care whatever. I don't care anything about what's of this world. I just care that the gospel gets preached and people get saved. And they come to receive the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of love, and are capable of becoming instruments of love that God indeed planned that the church would become. Jesus said to them, you'll be known by the way you love one another. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said that very clearly. And so if there's anything that God wants of his people today, is that you and I make priority in our lives that we love God more than anything else, and we love people. Our neighbor is anybody, as far as God's word is concerned. Doesn't matter who they are, right? Shouldn't matter. You see, Albert Einstein ushered into an age of nuclear power by writing a simple formula, E minus ME2. Okay? There is, however, a vast difference between writing a formula on a blackboard and then taking that and exploding an atomic bomb. Vast difference. Someone had to take the formula and bring it to reality. And God intended the church to take the formula of Jesus' priorities and bring it to reality. That we would become a demonstration of the love of God in the world today. Jesus' command about love is little relevance until it finds human expression. Right? That's why it's a verb. How do we know that? Because God so loved the world that he gave. You see, somebody within every aspect of life has to become the demonstrator of the word love. Somebody has to do that. I choose to be that person. How about you? Am I perfect at it? No. Am I continuing to grow in it? Yes. Because that which is perfecting, that's what makes us complete, is our capacity to love. Remember last week we referred to Ephesians chapter 3, where it says that as God's people, God's saint, Christ by faith dwells in our hearts, that we could comprehend together with all saints what is the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God that we found in Christ Jesus, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Read it. That's where it is. That's what it said. So we can't experiment on people like you do on rats. People are not rats. We're not living in a little simple world of our own. There isn't a day that I don't meet different people, new people, individual people. And those people need to be able to see the love of God in my life. Period. I don't care whether it's a waitress at the restaurant, where some people get so upset because the coffee is cool, and tell the waitress in a very nasty, mean way, whatever it might be. No, love is gentle. The Spirit of God is gentle. It's forbearing. It takes it, endures it. That's what it says. The love of God. It isn't yours. It's God's love in you that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad and great into your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love causes one to become, if you will, bonded to one another. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So here we are in a divided world all around us. America is being divided up into little movements and cults and concepts all over the place on purpose, because Satan's major weapon is to divide. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So the more Satan can divide this nation up into little movements here and there and keep slicing us, the less we can love one another. Isn't that right? And God wants a people who will demonstrate love in this last world. That is his priority. Got it? We're going to look at his strategy, how he does it. Okay? Because I think some of us have missed it. Maybe. I don't know. But if that's what God demands, that's his priority, that's number one on his list, I believe he has a plan on how it happens. If the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, we need to know how did the law and the prophets hang on them. What is it about the law, those two commandments, then that binds and fulfills every aspect of what the law and the prophets taught? In fact, Paul said to the church at Galatia, the end of the law is love. That its ultimate purpose was not only to show you that God is love, but it was lead us to love one another, period. Okay? Any questions? Anybody here not know what Jesus' priority is? What's number one on his list? Anybody need me to go over it again? The Pharisees tried to trick him. The Pharisees tried to divide his followers. They thought they were real intelligent, very smart people, didn't they? All right, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, number one priority is to love God with all your being. And number two priority is to love. What made you to become a Christian? What was it that drove you to Jesus Christ? What was it that had you and made you want to become a part of the kingdom of God? Why were you baptized? Why did you do what you do? Why are you here this morning? What is your purpose in life? What is the top rung of the goal of your life? What have you got up there as priority? You know, we got all of most of us, we have our priority on the things of the world. Really? You know how much and how many people, I don't know how many, but they said it was astronomical how many people bought lottery tickets. Astronomical. Isn't that amazing? A lot of those people, it was welfare checks. Whatever. I think they said over 52% of the people that bought lottery tickets didn't have a dime to their name, but they bought them anyway. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You ever read 1 John? 1 John says that he who loves the world and the things of the world, that the love of God is not in them. What's priority in your life? What are you focused on? Are you really, truly loving God with all your being, loving people? Because that's God's program. May not be yours, may not be mine, but that's God's, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? And God wants a people that will be taking the formula, living it, demonstrating it, and showing it to a lost and dying world. Okay? How many will do that for me? For him. How many of you will join me in loving the way God wants us to love? Be convicted and be committed to that realization. I'm going to make love my priority. I'm going to be love to the world. I'm going to be love to my family. I'm going to be love. I'm going to die. No matter what I have to endure, I'm going to be love. I'm going to be love. Amen? Why? Because love lifted me. It was love that drew me to the cross. It was the love that led me to walk that aisle and be and go down into the water and die with Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I believe baptism is a command. A command connected with a promise. I believe in faith that Jesus washed my sins away and he gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that because that's what he promised. Right? And I believe that Holy Spirit is alive and well in my personal life because I continue to abide in his word. And if I abide in his word, Jesus says, you abide in my word, and I'll abide in you. And so the more I fill my life with the word of God, the more I'm filling my life with God. Amen? Love lifted me. Will love lift you today? Make you a different person? Make a transition in your life? Don't let Satan divide you inside. Don't let him cut you up in pieces. Because the more you do not love, the more you're going to be cut up into pieces. Love is what makes us mature, complete, and whole. So let's stand together. We're going to sing the third verse of Love Lifted Me.